If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn back to the passage that Julie read to us before from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sure most of you will be familiar with the party game of consequences. I actually thought I could get everybody doing it, but it would take too long. But you know where everybody gets a sheet of paper, and they write at the top the name of a famous person, then they bend it over so it can't be seen, and they pass it on to the next person. The next person writes "met," and they put the name of someone else. Then they turn it over, and they put "he said," and they write down what he said, and they turn it over again, pass it on, and someone else writes "and she said." Remember that one? No? Wow, you've missed out. You get some really weird and wonderful things, because then they read them out at the end and you get something perhaps a bit like this. Prince Charles met Madonna at the beach. He said, "You look swell." She said, "Give me a kiss." He bought her a meat pie. She slapped his face. And the consequences were that they got married. And you imagine there's a lot more consequences that followed that than just that. It's an amusing game, isn't it? But it's also a game that reminds us that our words and our actions, and those words and actions of others, result in consequences, some of which will affect us for the rest of our lives. You know what? It's never been any different. King David. We've been looking at the life of King David over the last few weeks. Last week we looked a little bit more about the sin between David and Bathsheba. King David in particular became aware of the immense consequences of his adultery and his murder, not just of Uriah but other people as well, after God sent Nathan the prophet to see him. As we saw last week, Nathan used a parable about a sheep to tell a shepherd king. They used a parable about a sheep to bring David to that point where he saw that God knew what he had done. And when David confessed his sin openly, and we read, and it's amazing really when you think about it, Nathan was able to turn to him and say straight away, "And the Lord forgave you those sins, and he has taken them away from you." But though God took away the sin, God did not take away the consequences of his sin. They remained for David to deal with. And in verses 10 to 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, then in verse 14, Nathan begins to list the consequences that would follow David's failings. And you know what? They're pretty terrible when you stop and look at them. This one about the sword. Because of the way that David had used the sword to gain his own ends, he had Uriah and others killed, his sons and other members of his household would use violence against those close to them, including David. And the rest of his reign will be battered by rebellion, by disunity, and by bloodshed. And you know it was. There's two parts of David's reign, before this and after this. And the one after is not very pleasant whatsoever for David. Secondly, and this is relating to the adultery, his sons would also take from his example an attitude towards women that would result in some terrible crimes. His son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. His other son Absalom was involved in a public abasement of David's wives and concubines. That's what happened. And the third thing, that the child, that baby that was born to Uriah's wife, that was born to her and David, would die. You know, it's never been given a name in Scripture. Unnamed, unacclaimed. Now, you look at this and say, okay, but that's a bit tough. You may perhaps he fail in that God was rather harsh here. But you know, in fact, God was simply outlining the laws of life that affect every one of us. Laws of sowing and reaping. You've heard that expression a lot in Scripture, haven't you? Comes up a lot, doesn't it? You sow or you reap what you sow. Laws that are meant to teach us the perils of wrongdoing and to encourage us and others to do that which is right rather than that which is wrong. Because if we do that which is wrong, there will be results of that. Yes, we can come to the Lord for forgiveness, but sometimes those results still have to be dealt with, don't they? Down the track. Hosea, he was talking to the nation of Israel about their sins which finally sent them into exile. How they'd gone against the God, Almighty God. They'd forgotten him. They'd gone after other idols. He said to them, look, you know, they that sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. It will happen. If you go on this course, it's going to happen. Of course, it did. They did go into exile. In Job chapter 4 verse 8, one of Job's advisors looks at what's happening to Job and makes what he saw as a very obvious statement. As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble will reap it. It happens. Proverbs 22:8 says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. And you know, it's not just an Old Testament thing if you're thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And there is an underlying feeling in these passages that the writers are glad that this is so. They feel it's right that it should happen that way. They feel it's the safest thing for society that it should happen that way. That the wrongdoer should suffer from the consequences of their wrongdoing in some way. That people do not just get off scot-free without learning anything from it and go and do the same thing again. You know what? Isn't that same feeling in the hearts of people today? Isn't that same feeling in you and me? Isn't it what we call justice? Isn't it something that we would like to see perhaps sometimes a little bit more of? There is this automatic reaction I find from the majority against the person who says, well, wasn't my fault, when it so obviously was. Have you heard that lately? Been in the news, hasn't it? Things happening in the last couple of weeks when they refuse to accept the consequences of their action. Well, the publican shouldn't have been serving me drinks when obviously I was so drunk. Even if I was loud and manipulative and crying out for it. And he should never have let me drive off in my car. He should have taken my keys from me, even though I didn't want to give them and wouldn't let him have them. And I snuck off and got in the car anyhow. And what if I was driving on the wrong side of the road? I wouldn't have been doing it if it hadn't been alcohol, which of course is the publican. So it wasn't my fault anyhow. Why should I have to suffer the consequences? I always remember a book I read. It was called Boundaries. You probably read it. It's about dealing with teenagers. And it starts with a story of a man and his wife. Parents are going and said, we've got this huge problem with our son. He's smoking this and he's drinking that and he's doing these bad things and he just lays and doesn't do anything and all those terrible problems we've got with him. And the guy said, and where's your son now? Oh, he's actually down the beach with his mates. And he says, you know, your son hasn't got the problem. You have. He's enjoying life. He doesn't have to deal with any consequences of his actions, because when he's drunk all over the place and you're the one who clear up, when he loses his work, you're the one who take him back in again. You're doing all these things. He's got to suffer his consequences in order to learn. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? I believe as Christians, we should be applauding and praying for those police commissioners from each of the states who made a stand this week, who made a stand against the alcoholic abuse which is happening in our society, especially from people who drive and from parents or from children of teenagers. And they stood up and said it should no longer be acceptable that a person is drunk in our society. They should be told that, and they should know that. And he said, parents, they should accept the responsibility that if they encourage their kids to drink when they're underage, and they allow them to get into these type of things, and allow them to have, they need to take the responsibility for what happens. And the violence in our society. We can't just say, it doesn't matter. Consequences. It's a big thing. And that's part of life, is accepting the responsibility for our consequences. But getting back to the Bible, however, there is, as we would expect, another aspect of this whole consequence thing. And that is the grace and the mercy of God. You see, we still have to accept the responsibility for the consequences of our actions, but God will enable us to change. He will enable us to modify even those consequences, even to redeem the bad consequences of our sin, if we sincerely, humbly, and with repentant hearts seek to do so and ask Him to help us. You know, there's consequences of so many things that we may consider as little. There's a lot of consequences of the way we react to God. You look at the book of Revelation and the letters of the seven churches, and the churches, and to Ephesians and to other churches, we're gone lukewarm, and where their love had faded, where their and the Lord says, you know, this is your consequences, but if you repent, things will change. That's God's grace, isn't it? That things will change. In fact, the Bible tells us that God can even cause good to come out of what seemed to only promise evil. If ever you've made a mistake and you've confessed it before the Lord, and the Lord's made something good come out of it, as He has for me, you would know that, wouldn't you? And it's amazing when God does that. Take the story of Robert Coulson. Now again, I'm going back in the years. I'm showing my age this morning. Robert Coulson was heavily involved in Richard Nixon's Watergate back in 1972. How many remember Watergate? Great, all of you are just about as old as I am. Watergate was when the President of the United States, Richard Nixon, was coming up for re-election. And he decided to cover his bets by doing these nasty things. In fact, he would have romped home. But he got found out. Robert Coulson was Nixon's master of dirty tricks. He was employed by Nixon to do those type of things, and he did them well. Well, after the discovery of his major part in Watergate, of course, Robert Coulson was charged. But he hadn't come to trial yet. Before he went to trial, he was visited by a friend of his. This friend was a lawyer, worked with a firm of lawyers. He actually came to tell Robert Coulson that their law firm would not defend him. One, they didn't think it was defendable. Two, they didn't believe he should be defended, because they believed what he'd done was so bad anyhow. So this guy had to come to tell him this, his mate. But this friend of his had been a Christian for 4 years, just 4 years. When he sat down and talked to Robert Coulson, he felt he had to share with him on two occasions about his own Christian walk. So he did. And he gave him a couple of books, C.S. Lewis and some others. Robert Coulson was pretty tough guy. And he sat there and said, yeah, fair enough, and okay. But he had no intention of doing anything about it. Until one night he left his mate's place. He got in his car, and as he went to drive us, suddenly it hit him. And it's the power of the Spirit of God. He started to cry because of his sin. And he came to God for repentance. And he became a Christian. Great, fantastic. But you know what? He still got charged and he still went to prison. He still had to work through the consequences of his acts. But while he was in prison, God began to work on him and to mould his character. And God used the consequences of that prison sentence on Robert Colson. And he formed an organisation called Prison Fellowship. And through that, thousands upon thousands of prisoners have come to know the Lord. Isn't that an amazing story of God using consequences of something that was very, very bad? There's a verse in Hosea 10:12 that says, this is the same Hosea who talked to those people who were doing such bad acts and therefore were going to exile. And he said this then, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unploughed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." In other words, all the things you've done wrong, fair enough, you've done them. You have to reap the consequences, but begin again. There is a way that you can begin again. And that was spoken to people who were suffering the consequences of doing evil. And Hosea says, look, there's another way. There is another way. Look to God. Offer him your broken life, and he will make even the ugly consequences produce a harvest of righteousness. You know, that's exactly what God did in the life of Charles. I've been calling him Robert. Charles Colson. Unfortunately, I don't discover King David doing that in the remainder of 2 Samuel. That's pretty tough, but I don't. For sure, he prayed desperately for the baby to live, and the baby did not live. But you know, you don't find him praying desperately as far as his sons were concerned. He never corrected them. He never guided them. He never steered them away from the bad direction they were going to in. He never turned to them and said, "Sorry guys, I've let you down. We need to work this one through." He knew it was coming, but he didn't do anything about it. It's that really highlights God's amazing grace to David, showing you what happens next. You know, David and Bathsheba, they went on to become man and wife after this. And God blessed them with a son, and they named that son Solomon, which means peace. And then we read this in verse 24. We read that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved his child, born out of the union, which came out of so much wrongdoing. And again in verse 25, notice how many times it's mentioned, because the Lord loved him. And he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. What a miracle that is, isn't it? Despite the sin, God loved the child. You know what that child he found in the New Testament mentioned in Matthew 1:6? Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. And who's mentioned? This son. And Matthew 1:6 says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. It doesn't cover a thing, does it? The reason God loved that child was because Solomon was part of the line from which Jesus would come. The beloved son, given for the sins of the world, Jesus. And in making this child part of the line, God sends a message to us all that is clear and very amazing. Basically, it says that no one is too bad, too sinful, or too lost. All have been included in Christ Jesus. You know, it's nothing else. I believe this story teaches us that whatever we have done, whatever we do, whatever consequences of past actions we are facing or still dealing with at the moment, Jesus died to save us. And in him, there is forgiveness. But more than that, there's a new beginning, which is beautiful and free, which he can take and use us despite whatever has happened in our past, he can still use every one of us to his glory. And he will use us as we submit ourselves to him to touch the world in a most beautiful way to his name and his glory. We're all jar clay pots, aren't we? None of us can hold our head high above anyone else. But we all know that when we're open to God, he takes us and uses us, cracks and all, because he fills us with his Spirit. And that's the most beautiful thing God does. Takes a sinner such as me, a sinner such as you, and even uses the consequences that aren't so good that we've been kind of brought upon ourselves to bring glory to his name. I think that's special. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we've been able to dwell a little upon David and his life and these things. But Lord, I pray that we will take from it more about you than we do about David. About your grace, your mercy, your love, and the way that you're there to comfort, to encourage, to heal, to repair, and to use us. And I thank you for that. And that it's never too late for you to use any life to touch this world with your grace. Amen.